Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Hello, my friends. Welcome to the Tuesday broadcast of Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett with Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia. So glad that you're tuning in today. And today's broadcast is kind of a continuation of yesterday's broadcast. So hope you didn't miss the broadcast yesterday. We're going through the book of James. And as we go through the book of James, we're on two little verses, James 4, verses 11 and 12. And there's so much that the Bible says about this subject that I feel like we got to spend 2 days on instead of one. And so I want to kind of pick up where we left off yesterday. And we're talking about this whole subject of not speaking evil one of another. Now, as you think about not speaking evil of somebody, it has nothing to do, and please note this, it has nothing to do with exposing sin with righteous intent. It has to do with lying and malicious intent. There's a big difference. You know, we are told that we're to confront one another. If a brother falls into sin, the Bible is very clear on that. Matthew 18, verses 15 to 18, Galatians 6, 1 through 3, not only tells us that we should confront him, tells us how we should confront him, how we should consider ourselves, lest we also fall into that same sin. It's very dangerous. There's a lot of caution about confronting a brother in sin, but we're told that we should do it because we love our brothers and we should keep them accountable. And it's uncomfortable sometimes to do that, but that is a necessary part of purification and keeping the church where it needs to be. But judging, on the other hand, is what the Bible condemns. Now, even if a person does not know too much about the Bible, they know that Jesus says, you better not judge. The Bible says, don't judge, Matthew 7, 1. And they don't go into the second verse of Matthew chapter 7. They always know the first verse. And I think many times as Christians, we know the first verse, but we don't know the second verse. And so as Jesus is telling us not to judge, he is giving us this exhortation that we must be careful in judging because the way that we judge others is how we're going to be judged. So yesterday we talked about the fact that we should not be judging one another. And we talked about the fact of why do we even like to judge others. And we said that we like to judge others because it actually excuses our own sins. And we looked at Romans chapter 2, and Paul says that when you, a mere man, pass judgment on somebody else, you're doing the same thing. Do you think you're going to escape God's judgment? In other words, Paul says, you're judging somebody, you're doing the same thing, and you think you're going to get away with it, right? No, that's not going to happen. Paul says that one of the reasons we tend to judge other people is because it actually gives us a reason to excuse our own faults. And we learned yesterday that the second reason that we tend to judge others is because it actually appeals to our pride, this false sense of control. We use Proverbs 26, 22 that says, gossip is so tasty, we love to swallow it. And as we look at that whole sense of control, and we look at that issue of can we really control a lot of stuff, I've discovered the older I get, the fewer things I can control. You know, the older I get, the more I realize that God is God and I am not. He is sovereign, he is in control, and I am not. And I've discovered something about issues of control. If you are wasting a lot of time and energy trying to control things that are out of your control, you have no energy left to control the things that you can control. In other words, my response to things is just as important as to what happens to me. If I get worried about things that happen to me that are out of my control, I will lose the energy to respond with the right attitude, with a Christ-like spirit. Well, let's talk about reasons why we should not judge others. Well, first of all, it is very unchristian. You know, the Bible tells us that we're not to slander one another. James says, James 4, 11 and 12, anyone who speaks against his brother or judges his brother is in danger, okay? So we're told not to slander our brothers. I heard about a guy one time who came to his pastor and he said, I don't have but one talent. The pastor asked, well, what's your one talent? The man says, I have the gift of criticism. The gift of criticism doesn't come from the Holy Spirit, it comes from the devil. The pastor was wise and thought about the parable in the Bible that talks about talents. And he said to the guy who had that one talent, he went out and he buried that one talent. He said, maybe that's what you ought to do with yours. Take that gift of criticism and bury it. You see, it's unchristian to be judging one another. Secondly, not only is it unchristian, but it's unloving. Anyone who judges speaks evil of the law. Now, James here is talking about the royal law found in Scripture. What is the royal law found in Scripture? The royal law is that you love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you do this, you are doing right. So you don't slander the people that you really love. So we shouldn't judge others because it's unchristian, it's unloving. But number three, it's also unjustified. There is only one lawgiver and one judge, and who are you to judge your neighbor? So there it is. There's only one lawgiver and one judge. You know that little word lawgiver is used 6 times in the Old Testament, used only 1 time in the New Testament. Now, the 6 times that it's used in the Old Testament, it refers to God. The other time it's used here in the New Testament, also referring to God. So every time the Bible talks about the lawgiver, it's not talking about me and you, it's talking about himself. God is talking about himself. Well, when is it wrong to judge others? When should I refrain from judging others? When should I hold back and say, I better just go ahead and zip my lip on this one. I better hold back judgment. Well, number one, when you're doing the same thing. Paul explains it this way in Romans chapter 2. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on somebody else. For at whatever point you judge others, you're condemning yourselves, for you do the same thing. Now we know that God's judgment on those who do such things is based on truth, so that when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet you do the same thing, do you think that you escape God's judgment? In other words, Paul is driving home the point that sometimes we become most judgmental when we are breaking the law ourselves. And we begin to judge somebody else thinking that we're going to escape God's judgment. There's an interesting story, and oftentimes you think about our current judicial system, and sometimes you feel like justice is not being served, right? Sometimes you see people get away with crimes, and you wonder, how in the world did they get away with this? But you know, there's a judge in Michigan a few years ago who actually imposed a fine on himself. That's right, a Michigan judge handed down an unusual ruling. Judge Raymond Vogt has clearly posted a policy in his courtroom that says electronic devices causing a disturbance during a court session will result in the owner being cited with contempt of court. He usually imposes a $25 fine on top of that. But on one Friday afternoon, he had to enforce that policy on himself. During the prosecutor's opening argument, the judge's new smartphone, which was in his shirt pocket, loudly requested that he give a voice command for voice dialing. This judge says, I'm guessing I bumped into my phone. It started talking really loud, saying, I can't understand you. My face got as red as a beet. He turned it off, but the phone kept talking and creating a disturbance. He added, I have set the bar high. Because cell phones are a distraction and there is very serious business going on in this courtroom, the courtroom is a special place in the community and it needs more respect than having cell phones go off. And so he says, I'm going to toe the tough line. And he got back up in the afternoon session and he declared himself in contempt of court and he fined himself $25. Later on, he wrote a check for $25 to the court. And he says, you know, judges are humans. They're not above the rules. He says, I broke the rule and I have to live by it. Well, we ought not to judge people because oftentimes we're doing the same exact thing. Well, number two, we ought not to judge people when it blinds me to my own faults. Now, Jesus was very clear on this, and this is something that everybody listening to this broadcast is keenly aware of what Jesus said about judging others. Matthew 7, he says, you know, be careful and don't look at that speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eyes. In other words, your brother's got this little speck, maybe a little toothpick of offense in his life, but you got this big old telephone pole that is blocking your own vision of your faults. Jesus says, how could you possibly say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye when there's a plank in your own eye? And then Jesus uses this word, hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you can see clearly to remove the speck in your brother's eyes. Well, here's a third reason why we ought not to judge. The third reason is that we base these judgments on outward appearances. Now, I love how Jesus put this, because Jesus knows the motive and the intents of our hearts, but we don't. As a matter of fact, so many times we think, well, I know why they did what they did. In reality, we don't know why they did what they did. We're judging their motives. The Bible reminds us that our heart is desperately wicked. Who could possibly know it? And I don't know about you, but I'm just being totally transparent here. There's sometimes where I don't even know if my motives are pure, never mind the motives of somebody else. And so Jesus said in John 7:24, stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. Now, this is a big thing in our culture today. We're hung up on this perception type thing. I think we have perception deception. We're in a culture that says, well, I perceive this thing this way. Well, your perception could be dead wrong. Just because you perceive something a certain way doesn't mean it is that way. The fact of the matter is, what is the fact of the matter? Is that really happening, or does it just appear a certain way? Well, here's the fourth reason that we ought not to be judging others, because oftentimes we will condemn somebody without knowing all the facts. Jesus continues on in John chapter 7, and he has an encounter with Nicodemus. Now, this is kind of a neat thing, because we learn of Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus was a teacher of the law. He was a rabbi. He comes to Jesus by night. And he asks a penetrating question in John chapter 3. He says, what must I do to be born again, or to be saved, or enter into eternal life? Jesus says, you got to be born again. And so Nicodemus says, well, can I enter into my mother's womb a second time? And Jesus said, oh, no. That which is born of spirit is spirit. That which is born of flesh is flesh. Marvel not, you must be born again. So, as we read John chapter 3, we kind of left hanging there. Did Nicodemus ever get saved? It doesn't tell us clearly in John chapter 3, but we can surmise that he did get saved, because now when we go to John chapter 7, Nicodemus, it says, who had gone to Jesus earlier, was now one of the number. So now he's part of the inner circle of Jesus. Some believe that Nicodemus at this stage was part of the 120 disciples who went out to share the gospel. So Nicodemus is there, and he's talking to the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin are coming against Jesus. But Nicodemus says, wait a minute, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he is doing? So Nicodemus gets up and he talks to all of the accusers and say, now listen, you're bringing judgment without knowing all the facts. So he's trying to slow things down and says, before you make this judgment call, make sure you know all the facts. You know, the Bible is very clear, and the book of Proverbs talks about this on a couple of occasions. It says, when you're listening to somebody give a testimony, the person who speaks first seems to be the person who is right. I don't know if you ever watched Judge Judy or any of these other shows that have courtroom appearances, and I love watching these shows. You know, the first person who testifies, I listen to them and say, man, that sounds pretty good. I think they got a case, right? And then you listen to the second person, and they present their case, and you think, you start scratching your head, well, I think they're right too. And then you get confused, right? And so you listen to the whole story. And then when you have all the facts, then you can make a judgment. Well, number five, the reason we ought not to judge is because we tend to base our judgment on external religious observations. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul wisely shares this counsel. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat, what you drink, or regard to your religious festivals, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. Paul says these are shadows of things to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Paul says, you know, some people will give up certain things. Some will fast. You know, I think about around Easter time, some people will fast and they'll have a time of Lent and they're giving certain things up. And so Paul is basically saying, don't judge. If you don't want to give anything up for Lent, there's nowhere in the Bible that commands us to give up something for Lent. I think it's a great idea. But we don't think that we're more spiritual than somebody who doesn't choose to do that. And Paul says, you know, some people want to worship on a different day. And Paul said, you got to be patient with other people. And you can't tell a person's walk based upon their outward external observations. In other words, you can go through external observations and appear very religious, but the reality is found in our relationship with Christ. So when I judge somebody based upon their outward religious observations, I'm missing the point. You know, in Romans chapter 14, Paul had gathered the church together, and he's sharing with them the fact that there are certain habits that are taking place within the church. And some people were saying, because of these certain habits that are taking place in the church, you can't be a Christian. And many times people say, well, I can be a Christian in blank, and you fill in a blank. And they look at this thing, and so Paul is dealing with this thing, and as he's dealing with these things, he gives them some really good instruction. He says this, "Accept those who are weak in the faith without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith will allow him to eat anything, but another man's who is weak in the faith will only eat vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down upon him who does not. The man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him." So here's the scenario. Two guys are at a I love my church banquet. One guy is enjoying a wonderful steak dinner. The other guy says, "I'm a vegetarian." "You're kidding. I thought only kooks were vegetarians, right? I thought only kooks ate steak." And they start fighting over whether they're going to eat meat or not. That's unwise, because God has accepted both. Verse 13, and this is Romans 14:13. "Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way." So there are principles here. Whatever you have a clear conscience about doing, do it. But don't offend your brother. But don't judge your brother. In Romans chapter 14, when we get down to verse number 20, it says this, "Don't destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it's wrong for a man to eat anything that causes somebody else to stumble. It's better not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything else that causes your brother to fall." In other words, put the other person first. You know, I believe as a leader, a Christian leader, I abstain from alcoholic beverages. I'm a total abstainer. And the reason I am is because I'm not worried about I can't handle my drink. I think I could handle it. And that's not my concern. My concern is that I have so many people in my church that are what we would call recovering alcoholics. Many years ago, a guy by the name of Joe came to our church, and Joe got saved, and Joe was an alcoholic. And the Sunday that he got saved, he came forward, and I led him to the Lord, and he said, "You know, now that I'm a believer, I need to go ahead and turn myself in. I have an outstanding warrant for my arrest with the city of Norfolk." And I told Joe, I says, "You know, God is merciful, but the city of Norfolk is not. And if you turn yourself in, they're going to lock you up." He says, "I know that." He said, "But I want to have victory, and I want to do the right thing. Now that I know Christ as my Savior, I want to make amends to society. I want to pay my debt to society. I have these outstanding warrants for my arrest. I must turn myself in." Well, he did turn himself in and spent a year in the Norfolk City jail. And I was visiting him back and forth, and he did great. And as he got out of jail, he was back in church and back serving the Lord. And then he had a little bit of a relapse. And one of the reasons he had a relapse, he says, "Well, all Christians go ahead and drink." He says, "I see him at the restaurant all the time, and they're telling me I shouldn't drink, but all Christians go ahead and drink." And his wife said to him, "You know what, Joe? Pastor Calvin doesn't drink." And many times he'd run into me at a local restaurant. He'd come over to look and see what I was drinking. And I would always say, "Hey, Joe, you want some of my iced tea? And you want some of my water?" And I knew what he was doing. He was checking to see what I was drinking at a local establishment. You know, we are our brother's keeper. We're not to do anything to cause him to stumble. But when it comes to this matter of judgment, even that, we've got to be careful. Well, here's a sixth reason why we ought not to judge one another. Because as you speak evil, you're speaking evil about another Christian. When you're judging somebody, you're speaking evil of somebody. James 4:11 says, "Do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him is actually speaking against the law and judges it." So we're stepping in. As we speak against a brother, we're speaking evil of a brother. You know, I've discovered a long time ago that people need more strokes than pokes. It is easy to poke people and say, "Why don't you do this? Why don't you get this together? Why don't you hurry up and get..." It's so easy to do that. I've discovered it doesn't take a whole lot of brain power to find out what's wrong with the lives of everybody else. It seems like the faults of other people sticks out like a sore thumb. I can notice it a mile away, can't you? I didn't think, if you're honest, yes, you can, right? We are so quick to see the faults of others, but so slow to see our own faults. Somebody said this, you know, every point of finger at somebody is always three pointing back at you. So we're to be very careful about speaking evil of a brother or sister in Christ. Well, here's the seventh thing, or the seventh reason why we ought not to judge others, because it causes us to judge others' motives. 1 Corinthians 4 says this, verse number 5, "Therefore," Paul says, judge nothing before the appointed time. That word nothing, I would circle that word. I know you can't right now because you're driving, but that word nothing, judge nothing until the appointed time. In other words, wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in the darkness. He will expose the motives of men's hearts. Don't you love that? God one day is going to expose the motives of a person's heart. We know our own motives sometimes. We know other people's motives rarely, but one day God is going to expose the motives of all of man's hearts. So we should not be judging one another. Well, maybe you're here and you're listening to this thing. So, okay, great. You gave seven great reasons why I should not judge somebody else. And I agree, I should not be so judgmental. Well, how do I break this habit? How do I break the habit of judging others? Well, number one, remember that I'll be judged by the same standard that I use to judge other people. Now, this is an important point. So many times as you think about this matter of judgment, I think sometimes people will use this as a license to do the wrong thing. I can't judge somebody else because I'm doing the same thing, right? You know, the Bible is very clear, and Jesus reminds us, Matthew chapter 7, verse number 1, he says, do not judge others so that God will not judge you. For God will judge you in the same way you judge others, and he will apply to you the same rules you apply to others. So when we think about this standard of not judging others, I want us to remember that we must also not defile ourselves by being silent when we should speak up. For example, the issue of marriage. So many people are afraid to speak out and say, well, this is what marriage is. The biblical definition of marriage is one man, one woman for one lifetime. I can say that with confidence based upon God's word. I can say that in confidence. If you want to judge me on this one, you can judge me on this one. But because of the grace of God, I have been faithful to one woman for the last almost 32 years. God has blessed us with a tremendous marriage, a tremendous love for one another. And I understand that because how God created us, he created Adam and Eve, and he created them in such a way that they were to bring together in union till death do you part. You know, sometimes I kid around about this whole matter about marriage. Somebody say, well, what are you going to do if your wife abandons you? What are you going to do if she runs away? Well, we've committed to stay together to death do us part. And so I decided if she runs away, this is what I'm going to do. I'm running away with her. If she runs away, I say, where are we going, honey? I'm running away with you. Well, you say, well, marriage is tough, and I agree. Marriage is tough. I have three rules for a successful marriage. Rule number one is that marriage is work, and marriage is always going to be work, but is a work that is well worth the effort. Rule number two, just in case you're interested, is that marriage is also not a contract. It's a covenant. You know, when you got married, you didn't enter in a contract relationship. You didn't say to your wife, well, this is a 50-50 partnership. You do your half, I'll do my half. You know, contracts are based upon the fact that we don't trust one another. Yeah, because we don't trust somebody, we say, put it in writing, I don't trust you. A marriage is a covenant, not based on distrust, but based on trust, based on unconditional love. You know, God enters into a covenant relationship with us, not because we do our part and he does his part, it's all his part. He agrees to love us unconditionally, whether we receive that love or not. Whether we are recipients and respond to that love or not, God says, I'm going to love you unconditionally. As we think about the third rule of marriage, rule number one is that marriage is work. Rule number two is marriage is a covenant relationship, not a contract. And number three is divorce cannot be an option. You must go into this mindset that you're going to be married till death do you part. And so don't talk about divorce. Don't consider divorce. Don't try separation. Be married till death do you part. You know, if you're not happy being married, when you get to heaven, you don't have to worry about it. You're not going to be married. You're only married till death do you part, because we learn from God's word that in heaven, there's no marriage or given in marriage. Why? Because the church is the bride of Christ. When we get to heaven, we'll be unified with Christ. Not in a weird way, not in an unusual way, but we'll be unified with Christ. Well, here's the second habit that you can create if you want to overcome judgment of others. Remember that each of us is accountable to God. Paul reminds us of this in Romans chapter 14. He says, every one of us will give an account of himself to God. Because of that, stop judging others. In other words, you're doing God's judging when you judge a brother in Christ. And then lastly, if you want to overcome this habit of judgment, remember how much God has been merciful to me. James put it this way in chapter 2, verse 13, mercy triumphs over judgment. We know, I know this is a tough subject, and I want to encourage you to break the habit of being judgmental. Remember, you're going to be judged by the same standards that you judge other people. Remember that each of us are accountable to God, and remember how merciful God has been to us. So, Lord, thank you for your mercy that's new every morning. Thank you for the fact that we are forgiven of our past, present, and future sins. Help us to walk in the freedom that we have in Christ, and help us not to judge one another. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.